titled this sermon this morning, Trusting in Expectation. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7, if you would like to turn there and be ready for when we read here in a minute. But we are quickly approaching what many call the most wonderful time of the year. And this year, as most of us know and most of us feel more than ever, it seems that we are longing for a little bit of hope and a lot of encouragement. But this is exactly what Christmas has always seemed to be about, light in the darkest of times. It's no coincidence that we celebrate a holiday in Christmas and we remember a moment in history that is grounded in light and radiance. Everything about Christmas is about that. We put our lights on the trees and the lights on the front porch and the lights this and that and candles and all kinds of stuff. There's no mistake with that. The good news of a Savior born comes to us in the darkest time of the year, in winter. There's no mistaking that, of why that is placed the way that it is. But figuratively, our observance of Christmas this year seems to come during the darkest times that any of us have known in quite some time, if ever. Whether it's political unrest, interpersonal tensions, family problems, sagging finances, or a litany of other dark or discouraging elements, perhaps more than ever, guys, we need the hope of Christmas. Or better yet, and I would say it this way, we need the hope and the truth of a Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. And that's where our focus is going to be set for the next 4 weeks, as we behold the truth and the comfort and the significance of a Savior. And the concept of beholding the things of God is a major topic of Scripture. Just go to, like, I use Bible Gateway a lot, and I just go there sometimes, and I just type in a word. I want to know how many times this word shows up. Now, the word behold is most often used in the English Standard Version of the Bible, a particular translation. But I just typed that in and hit English Standard, and I think it was like over 1,000 times of this concept of behold. Look. See. And I think it's appropriate for us this morning at this crucial time in history, as we need to look and we need to see that God is still working today as He was over 2,000 years ago in the village of Bethlehem, and before that in the life of His people Israel, even from the beginning of time. Levi and I were talking about this concept and this title of this series. And do you guys ever remember, like, way back, I think it was like in the late 90s, at least is what I remember them, they had these cheese commercials that were called, they said, "Behold the power of cheese." Does anybody remember those commercials? Levi like said that, and I was like, you know what? I forgot all about those commercials, but I remember those now. But we're not going to be beholding cheese. We are, like I said, going to be holding a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself. And as we'll find out this morning, more than ever, God wants us to know that even in the midst of political and social upheaval, as well as personal struggle, we have a Savior who has come, who is with us, and who is coming again. And because of this, guys, we can live with confidence. Live in confidence, trusting in the One who not only completes God's story, but fulfills God's promises. That's what we'll see in Jesus and in His life. The question that I want to zero in on today, and I think it's one of the biggest questions of life. We already talked about this a little bit in our Bible study this morning, but it's this question. And Braden, I think we have it back there, buddy, if you want to put it up. Is, what are you trusting? In your life right now, as you walked in here this morning, as you're watching from home, what are you really trusting in? And I know for most of us, we'd be like, well, I trust in God. That would be a good Sunday school answer, all right? But if we really dig deep and really think about it, and we really survey our lives and how we're living our lives, what does it really say about who or what we are trusting? What is your truest source of confidence in an uncertain and a chaotic future? I think what happens is we live day to day in the ordinary flow of our lives, where we're able to handle whatever comes our way. because we've done it so many times before. We don't think about who or what we're trusting as we pour a bowl of cereal, or as we brew our cup of coffee, or as we answer a phone call, or send a text, or sit on our couch watching TV and then lie down in bed at the end of the day. All of those things are so routine to us that we assume that we can handle anything on our own. And so we don't even think about needing to trust anything or anyone for help or for guidance. But guys, this is what I would call stinking thinking. When we think in our lives that we've just got everything figured out, that we've got everything on lockdown, that we've got a handle on everything, we have stinking thinking. Because guys, the truth is, in everything and at every moment of our lives, we are trusting in something. I want to say that again. None of life is neutral. Nothing that we do in life is neutral. The way that we approach life is not neutral. At every time and in every moment, we are trusting in something in our lives. If we feel confident we have a situation handled, it might be through our IQ, it might be through our planning skills, it might be through our innate talents and abilities. We are trusting in ourselves. And guys, if we're trusting in ourselves, there's not a more devastating place to be in, spiritually speaking. Because we cannot be trusted. And so therefore, we cannot trust in ourselves. And I'm convinced, and we're going to see this in our story this morning in Isaiah chapter 7, is that what you're trusting in is most clearly revealed during a crisis. And I would call the last 6, 8, 9 months of life a crisis for a lot of people. A lot of stuff has taken place over the last few months. And I sometimes sit and I just watch people and I just be like, I know exactly what you're trusting in. When everything gets tough and everything gets tried and everything gets tested in life, that really shows what we're trusting in. And to prove this, I really believe that God allows testing, and he allows trying circumstances. He allows trials to jar us from our comfortable bubbles, to reveal our source of hope, and sometimes to strip everything away until the only thing that we have to turn to is God himself. And Isaiah 7 speaks a very, very clear message, a concept of knowing clearly who we're trusting in. Isaiah chapter 7, and I just want to read the first 17 verses here so we can get everything that's going on as we read this. I was talking in my Bible study this morning. I said, Isaiah 7, 14 will be very familiar to us. It'll talk about a son that will be born to a virgin, and we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And those make for really good Christmas cards that we send. But we don't often think about what's happening around that verse in Isaiah chapter 7. Some pretty heavy and pretty serious things going on. And it says this, starting at verse 1 of Isaiah 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. The news had come to the royal court of Judah, Syria is allied with Israel against us. And so the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son Shear-Jashub and go out to meet King Ahaz. You'll find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading the field where cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place, for Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. And later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. By the way, that's not a very good idea. When God asks you to do something and you refuse, it usually doesn't turn out very well. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. And then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David, is it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then. And this is the big moment right here. This is the verse that we usually focus on. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the word there is also see. It is also the word behold. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time the child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Then the Lord will bring things on you, your nation and your family, unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. I'm not going to bury the lead this morning. I'm not going to make you wait and wonder where in the world I'm going to go with this morning. Right up front, I want to clearly outline the message of Isaiah 7. And it could be summed up in this. Stop trusting in you. Stop trusting in others. Throw yourself on God alone. That's the message of Isaiah 7. Now, we usually, like I said, look at Isaiah 7:14. We're like, oh, cute, a little baby, God with us, Emmanuel, yes. Oh, yes, we should get hope from that. But we should also at the same time see, where are you in your life? What are you trusting in? Yourself, other people? Don't. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace and goodness of God alone. This news for Ahaz here, the news of this alliance between Syria and Israel resulted in, it says in verse 2 there, the hearts of the king and his people trembling with fear like trees shaking in a storm. Guys, their fear was faithless. They never seemed to just think of turning to God for protection. This leads to the damaging words of verse 9. He says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. We talked at the very end of Bible study this morning and said it this way. God does not create faith. God has done plenty of enough to incite faith in people's lives. He never builds or he never creates faith. He just sustains faith. And this is what he's talking about here in verse 9. Unless you have faith, I can't do anything. I can't make you stand. King Ahaz and his people react with fear instead of trust in God. They are shaken and they are unstable in their hearts. James chapter 1 tells us a little bit about this instability that people have in their lives. James 1, starting at verse 5 through verse 8, says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as is a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. It's a picture we have here of Ahaz, a guy who does not know what to do, a guy who does not know who or what to trust in. And so all he does is just gets blown back and forth from one side to the other. I came across this line and it made me really think and stop for a moment. And it says this, if many of us expressed the same distrust we have towards God, towards other people, we might get a punch in the nose. That's sometimes, guys, how disrespectful and how distrusting we are towards God. That if we exhibited that same level of trust with our spouse or with our friends or the rest of our family, it would irritate them. They would just want to haul off and sock us in the nose. Guys, faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace. Faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace in the midst of trouble. A little later on in Isaiah chapter 26, it says this, a very familiar line, verse 3, God, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You see, God brought this crisis to Ahaz to show him how empty his soul was and how fragile his faith was. Guys, his confidence was misplaced, and in actuality, his confidence was non-existent. So he's shaking in fear. Ahaz was challenged to trust God when things were bad because the Lord was going to make good. And the sign of that promise would come in Emmanuel, the truth that God is with us. Now, I find this very interesting. Again, we read this and we read God with us very positively. And it is very positive for those who believe and have faith and are in Christ. But do you notice here in Isaiah chapter 7 that it also has a very negative tinge to it as well? Isaiah really is saying here in verse 14, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And what Isaiah is really saying here is God is with those who have faith and those who believe and those who are seeking after God and those who are trusting in God. In fact, he takes and he changes terms here to say basically, okay, Ahaz, you have your own God, which is really yourself and your wisdom, but I have my God. And I know that my God will be with me and will be with us and will be with the people who have faith and trust in God. Guys, God's desire is that his people would trust him. And in order for that to happen, he must speak to them and make promises that he intends to uphold. And this is what he does through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 4, he is essentially saying to Ahaz through Isaiah, calm down and be quiet. Because these are the very same words that Jesus would utter multiple times in his ministry to demons. And especially, we just got done two series ago talking about the book of Mark, especially to the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. You remember as we worked through the book of Mark that Jesus would always say to a demon, he would always say to a storm, what would he say? Hush, be quiet, be muzzled is the actual phrase there. This is exactly what God is saying to Ahaz through Isaiah. Calm down, buddy. Be quiet. And what is God's promise that he has? His first promise that he makes is in verse 7. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. And that's that, guys. All the plans, all the agendas, all the threats of the nations are insignificant, like dust, and God is a million-pound weight. Whatever God wills, the scales tip overwhelmingly in his direction. Because ultimately, in the context of Isaiah 7, God has decreed that a Savior of the world will be born, and nothing, not even two junior varsity kings, will stop that prophecy and that promise. That's what he's saying here. This moment in Isaiah 7 and the warning Isaiah gives has to do with Ahaz's scheme for self-salvation, trusting in himself. Ahaz, if you refuse to listen and trust in God's good plan, you will fall prey to your own faulty thinking. Guys, let me give you a little hint. What do we so often do in our own lives? We trust in ourselves. We want to save ourselves. And so why do you think we make so many incredibly stupid decisions? For that very reason, because we fail to trust in God and his good thinking, we fail to trust in our own faulty thinking. In fact, a parallel to this story in Isaiah 7 of Ahaz is found in 2 Kings chapter 16. And if you were to go to 2 Kings chapter 16, it tells exactly what Ahaz did. entrusting in himself and entrusting in others. Verses 7 and 8 says, King Ahaz sent messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria with this message, I am your servant and your vassal. Come up and rescue me from the attacking armies of Syria and Israel. And then Ahaz took the silver and the gold from the temple of the Lord and the palace treasury and sent it as payment to the Assyrian king. Guys, this ain't a good decision whatsoever. But in fear and in a lack of faith, Ahaz makes a decision that will ultimately be the end of him and the destruction of him. Turning away from the promises of God, Ahaz invites the monster in and expects it to save him. And in that, Ahaz and Judah's fate is sealed. All this as a result of the crooked turn in Ahaz's heart to say, I will not ask of the Lord, but I will trust myself. Guys, always, 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 what you trust in other than the Lord will totally destroy you in the end. Anything in this world that you put your confidence and your faith and your trust in will destroy you in the end. Just like it did for Ahaz. I mean, imagine this, guys. Imagine the insanity of turning and trusting in your greatest enemy while leaving your greatest ally out of the equation. That's what happens with Ahaz. Like, he's got God who's saying here, Ahaz, I'm willing to act on your behalf. Just ask me. Highest heaven, deepest hell. Anything you ask for, I'll make it happen to show you that I am with you. And Ahaz says, no, I'm going to go with Assyria on this one. Guys, it makes no rational sense. But that tells you just how much Ahaz trusted in himself and refused to place himself under the authority of God. King Ahaz would rather trust his ultimate enemy, Assyria, to deliver him from his troubles with Israel and Syria than he would risk trusting God. And to this, Isaiah responds with frustration. And he gives a sign of Emmanuel, God with us. And perhaps the most amazing turn of events in this whole story in Isaiah 7, God stoops to Ahaz's level in his weakness of faith, and he offers him the benefit of a sign that will prove his promise. I mean, what God is really doing here, guys, is God is essentially offering Ahaz the divine debit card. Whatever you want, it's yours. And tragically, what does Ahaz do? Nah. Like, could you imagine that? Could you imagine if somebody walked up to you and said, hey, you know what? I'm in the Christmas mood, in the Christmas spirit. I just want to give you my debit card. Do whatever you want with it. Anything at all. And we went, nah. Well, that's kind of odd. This is exactly what Ahaz does here in Isaiah chapter 7, but only on an infinitely greater level with God. Nah. He pretends to have humility. I'm not going to test God, but he simply supports his own arrogance and his own pride. He won't even do the one thing God asks him to do that has positive consequences to it. How insane and how goofy is this guy? And 700 plus years later from when Isaiah writes this here, God fully enacts this sign and he fulfills this promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, is perfectly pictured in John chapter 1, verse 14. What does it say in John chapter 1, verse 14? So the Word became human and he made his home among us. That's Emmanuel, God with us. I was reading this week, and I was in the book of Luke, in the early part of Luke, and came across this section, and it really contrasts Ahaz's arrogance and disobedience, and Peter, in this moment, has a willingness to trust, even when he doesn't understand. Luke chapter 5, and you'll recognize the story. I want to kind of set it up for you. Says that Jesus is out one day and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's out by the Sea of Galilee and the crowds are pressing in on him and he needs to get away from them to be able to teach. And so he says he steps into one of the boats who happened to be Simon Peter's, pushes it out into the water, and he sits in the boat, teaches the crowds. When he had finished speaking, it says in verse 4, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." I always laugh about this with Jesus. Like, Simon Peter is a fisherman and has been a fisherman in his entire life. And Jesus tells him, here's how you really need to fish, Simon. Like, Peter could have been really offended in that moment. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." And then there's this phrase right here that I love so much. This is so opposite of Ahaz. "But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." There is so much in that one little phrase there. How many times do you feel like you say that to God in your life? Like, "God, I don't know what in the world you're doing here. I don't know what in the world you're asking me to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know how I'm supposed to accomplish this. But if you say so, I'll do it." Okay, so if we're not living in obedience and full trust of God, very little will be right in our lives. But if we choose to live in obedience, we need not fear anything. If you continue reading on Luke chapter 5 and get down to about verse 10. Oops. Oh yeah, that's Luke 5. It says, "His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed because they started catching fish by the boatload so much it almost sank them. And Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.'" I believe that what Jesus saw in Peter in this moment right here was a man who was very frail, and a man who was very flawed, but I believe he also saw a man who had just enough faith for God to do something with. "But if you say so." I think the question a lot of times gets asked from people, and sometimes we may even ask ourselves, though, is like, "Wait a minute, Ryan, why should we trust in God? Like, why? What good reason do we have to trust in God?" That's a whole sermon for another time, but basically on a couple of different levels. Number one, because He is God and there is no other. That alone is enough for us to just trust. But secondly, the reason I think that we trust in God is even when we rebel against God and we refuse to trust God and reap the results of that foolish choice, He still comes in mercy to deliver us. We're talking about that this morning and thinking about, why in the world does God continue to put up with us? It's because God has a patience and a love and a mercy that we will never come close to understanding in this life. Guys, surely a God like that can be trusted. Surely a God who will not give up on His people and give them up to final destruction, but will deliver them and set them up in an everlasting kingdom with Jesus at the center, that's a God who can be trusted. And this is why I've titled this sermon, "Trusting Expectation." It's because we trust God best by expecting the most. God desires out of us that we would so trust Him in everything, expect the most out of Him in everything. And like Ahaz, unless we put our complete trust and faith in God, we will automatically give in to fear and hopelessness. But if we stand firm in our belief in a good and a capable God, we will be quietly confident no matter how desperate immediate circumstances seem. Because we live in a world today where we look out and we see people going crazy, losing their ever-loving minds. We might be those people. If we stop and we just check ourselves and be like, what am I doing? Why am I fearing? Why am I getting so bent out of shape and out of control? If we stand firm in our faith and our belief, we can be confident. We can be at peace, no matter how bad things seem. Jeremiah 17 says it very well. I love this section so much. This is what the Lord says. Cursed, foolish are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Guys, God's ultimate purpose for His people is not destruction. If we, as fearful and distrusting humans, bring darkness and destruction upon ourselves, God does not intend to leave us there. This is the purpose and the hope of Isaiah's prophecy and God's promise of a Savior. This is why Isaiah will say a mere two chapters later that the very place where destruction starts, there will God's light dawn. Guys, isn't that still true today? Isn't it true in our own lives that the very places we experience the worst failures and the worst defeats in life is exactly where God enters with His comfort and His assurance that what He has promised will come to pass? Isaiah chapter 9, this is why it says this in Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Verses 6 and 7, for a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and His peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of His ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Guys, Isaiah 7 sets the stage for the difference between a long view and a short view perspective of things. Seeing things God's way versus seeing things through our flawed lenses. Guys, the short view in life will always plunge us into fear and instability. The long view leads to courage and peace and strength and trust. You know, the sign of Emmanuel seems odd on the surface. It wasn't fulfilled in the short for several years and not ultimately for over 700 years. But note that most of these kinds of signs offered by God are not meant to, like I said, to create faith, but to confirm it based on trust and commitment from the very start. That's why Matthew, as we roll into the New Testament in his gospel, uses this prophecy in Isaiah 7 to confirm that, look, behold, the promise has been ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Roughly 20 times Matthew says something like this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet so-and-so. It's like he's pointing to Jesus at the very beginning of his gospel and saying, look, guys, God has kept His promise. God will always keep His promises. One theologian says it this way: He is God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, and defend us in every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment, and God with us and in us, and we with and in Him to all eternity. Our trust in and obedience to God is always well founded and will be shown to be the right decision in time. And sometimes, guys, that end time is quickly. It happens immediately, and many times after quite a bit of time has passed. You guys ever remember on Sesame Street that segment that Grover does where he talks about near and far? You guys ever remember that? And he gets up with near, and then he runs all the way back, far. And then he does it like for the next 2 minutes, and you're like, stop, dude, I got it, okay? This is what I ultimately think of when I think of prophecy. For the people of that day, they were like, what in the world's going on? Things around us are crumbling. What possible hope do we have in a prophecy that a child will come? And I don't think that we can just automatically jump to the New Testament like, well, it's Jesus. That doesn't do anything 700 years before that in Isaiah. There is in Isaiah's time a near fulfillment of that. Something in Ahaz's day and something in Isaiah's day fulfilled that prophecy for them. God only ultimately showed himself to be true. Syria and Israel crumbled. Judah was ransacked by Assyria. But ultimately, the far and ultimate fulfillment of all of that is that there is a Savior coming, who has come and will come again. The name Emmanuel is a confirmation for believers. And I believe that it's an invitation for non-believers. God with us. Guys, our biggest problem is our own self-separation and our sin separation from God. But Jesus has filled that gap by becoming what we couldn't be and taking the full weight of everything that was in store for us. And because of that, Jesus has become finally, ultimately, and eternally God with us. God, the incarnation of God's Son is a sign to the world that God hasn't forsaken his people. He's kept his promise, just as he always does. Joseph was to find comfort in the fact that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, but God had been faithful to his people by coming to them through Jesus. And here's what I often think when we read this sometimes. We're like, and God's with us. Yeah, we know God's with us. God's presence is not a metaphor. Like we would say to somebody, have you ever had somebody come to you in their life and say, you know what, man? I'm with you. Like, are you really? Are you really with me? Or like, we're all in this together. Like, are we really? Are we really in this together? Guys, God with us is a reality. God has taken on flesh. He has come to be among us, knowing us, being like us, without sin. That is why God in the flesh can be called Emmanuel, God with us. What was death? And the source of disobedience for Ahaz is life to those who believe. And Isaiah 7 is interesting, yes, because it gives us a vision of a God who is not only with us, but for us. But there is also another personal connection in Isaiah 7. Ahaz finds himself in Isaiah 7 at a crossroads with pressure from all sides. And what he does and what he decides ultimately determines the fate of an entire nation and his own rule. Guys, how often in life do we find ourselves at a crossroads? How often do we have to make the choice between fear and faith, between trust and obedience, or wavering and arrogance? And what we do and what we choose at this crossroads determines so much about our destiny and our eternity. Guys, where in your life do you need to hear that God is with you? Where in your life do you need to hear that God is for you? Where in your life do you need to take heed, to watch yourself, to guard your ways, to take stock of your life. Where do you need to be quiet or to quiet the noise of the outside world and your inner world? Where do you need to be calm in your life? Where do you need to fear not? What has you on edge, shaking like a leaf, uncertain about the future? This is exactly where you need to trust in God and live in complete expectation that He is able to accomplish more than you can ask or imagine. Where do you need to not lose heart, to not be faint-hearted, to know that we are under the watchful eyes of the One who was and is to come? These are all the things that Isaiah speaks to Ahaz. Calm down. Be quiet. The writer of Proverbs captures well what we need to hear daily, and especially as we live in a world where it becomes so easy to get caught up in our own wisdom. It serves as the direct opposite of what Ahaz displays in Isaiah 7. I don't ever get tired of reading these words in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Guys, we live in a day when good and sound decisions are harder and harder to come by. In fact, decades ago, there was a Swedish economist by the name of Staffan Linder that predicted that as we became more and more productive in our society with things to consume, time would become more and more precious to us. And in Linder's mind, this had direct effects on our decision making. And see if this sounds familiar, that in a society where it's just cheaper and more efficient to make something new rather than repair something defective, Linder predicted that we would simply make snap decisions and dispose of the results of our bad decisions. The plea, guys, in Isaiah 7 and much of the Bible is that we consider the direction of God as something worth any amount of time that we put into it. Guys, faith in God is a radical, soul-encompassing surrender to the love of God and a trusting expectation that God is with us. I truly believe that for so many of us in this room this morning, for so many of us watching at home, for so many of us who will watch this later, there has never been a time where we more need to know that God is with us. That we need not fear. That nothing in this world ultimately has a hold on of us because of what God through Christ has done for us. Now we get the advantage and we get the luxury of being on the other side of a 700-year-old and now beyond that 2,700-year-old prophecy. We know that Jesus has come. But I think and I feel that sometimes in our life, we may know that, but we don't really know that. We don't really live by that. That the God who shaped everything is still the one who is shaping everything. The God who has worked so powerfully in the past and all those great stories of the Old Testament is the God who is still working powerfully in the present. And the God who changes lives and who has changed lives is still changing and will change lives from here until eternity. That is the truth. That is the hope. That is the expectation of a God who is with us and a God who is for us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask that at every moment of our lives, and there are so many of them, it feels like, where we are shaking and we are fearful and we are uncertain and we are discouraged We feel like we are turned in a million different directions, Lord. I pray that in everything, we will come back to where it all started. Come back to a good God who created, made, and shaped, and formed a world that was His. And although things have gone so very sideways, You are still a God who is full of love, patience, and faithfulness. You have brought to us, and You have given to us, You have sent to us Your Son. Ah, what a miracle. What a moment to behold. We wish that all of us could have been there in that moment in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago when You sent Your Son down as a baby to be our hope, to be our peace. But Lord, we don't have to wait and to wonder and to think about, Lord, because You are here with us today. You will be with us. And ultimately, one day, You are coming back again for us. So I pray that we are strengthened by, encouraged by that in our lives, and we live with all faith and all trust and all obedience, because You are the only one worthy of all of those things in our life. May we never turn our heart and our eyes and our attention to anything else, but to keep fixed fully and faithfully on You. Lord, we expect great things from You and big things from You. And we do that, Lord, because You have never, ever failed us. And so we rejoice in that, and we praise You in that. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.